Well, how is your patience quotient? Your patience quotient. You know, I've got to be careful because I have to give God credit. He has done lots of work in my life over the times, but I got to tell you, my patience quotient still needs quite a bit of work. I was reminded of this about a month ago, a few Saturdays ago. Sheen and I whipped down to Edmonton for Alison Hofstede's mum's funeral. And the funeral was at 1, and we got there, you know, about 11:30 or so, I think it was. And we said, oh, you know, we have time to grab some lunch before we go there. And lo and behold, what do I see? Swiss Chalet. I've been missing Swiss Chalet since they shut down. I kind of like Swiss Chalet. So I said, okay, we're going to Swiss Chalet. So I dropped Sheen off because we had the dog with us. So I said, okay, go ahead and have a seat. I'll take the dog around the block and then all will be good. So I do that, get in. I get in, and in the restaurant, there are 3 tables, including Sheena. Sheena is sitting there, and there's a table kind of right there. They're finishing up, and I see a table is over on the side of a divider over there. So I sit down ready to order because, you know, time's ticking. Got to get across Edmonton yet to come to this funeral. And so we're doing that, and there is not a server in sight. So I wait for, I don't know, man, it must have been 30 seconds. A little bit longer than that. Now, you've got to understand, I was a server. I was a server for many years. I know how the game is played. My whole family have been servers. I understand how this sort of thing goes. So I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait, and time's ticking. Finally, I can't take it anymore. So I stand up, and I go into the kitchen. Just into the entryway there, and I'm about to enter in to see what's going on. And I hear they're having a party back there. You know, there's lots of joking, laughter. Finally, one of them comes out, so I give her a look. Then I turn around and I walk out. So then, you know, two servers come out and, you know, they go to the side and the other one's over there. And you know how they do that studious not noticing you look? So they're doing this and I'm kind of... Finally, our dude comes. He said, oh, you know, how are you doing today? I said, okay. He said, how can I help you? You know, so Sheena, she orders her food. And I said, I'd like a half chicken dinner. He says, okay. He says, do you want white or dark meat? I said, half chicken dinner, like it's kind of got both in there, half chicken dinner. Yeah, but we need to know white or dark meat. I said, okay, white. Okay, and he goes away. I turn around and Sheena looks at me and she says, too intense. Now, you'd think that'd be the end of the story, but oh, no. Finally, after who knows how long, dude comes up, he serves Sheena, and he's got this thing in front of me, this piece of bread with gravy all over it. Sheena jumps into interpatience, and she says, he ordered a different, that's not what he ordered. I said, yeah, I ordered a half chicken dinner. Oh, sorry, he says, he goes up and he rushes back, and I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? Then I realize I'm English. I said half chicken dinner, which sounds to this guy like hot chicken dinner. Instead of half chicken dinner. So the guy comes back and he said, oh, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay, man. I said, I've got an accent and I understand. And you know, it's all good. I need to learn to say half. And I realize, man, I'm just still so impatient. But, you know, patience is such a critical life skill. It's so important that we have this built within us, and it's an especially important kingdom life skill. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, as you know, and it's been quite a journey for us, hasn't it? It's all about how the King has already come in Jesus, and the kingdom of God is invading this world, and how it is that we are to live out a kingdom life. And that all kind of started with the Sermon on the Mount. This is how you live out the kingdom life. And then we saw as time goes on, there's this clash of kingdoms that happen. With Jesus on one side, and the people on another side of the kingdom who end up being really represented by the Pharisees and the leaders of the law and the Jewish leaders of the time. And there's this fight between this kingdom because they want to obey the law and they want to, you know, things need to be done right. And Jesus, no. And then twice he comes up with this incredible Old Testament verse from Hosea, which says, listen, what the Lord desires is mercy, not sacrifice. And sacrifice in that phrase and in that text means all of the law. He said, you guys have got it wrong. And he keeps on talking about this whole mercy thing. And then he goes on and says, you know, as Ryan did last week, he said, we need to scatter these seeds of mercy. Scatter these seeds of the kingdom of God all over the place in a merciful way. Because this is the way of the kingdom. The kingdom of grace and mercy. Unending mercy. Sounds great if you're a snowflake. Sounds great if you don't want consequences to wrongdoing. Sounds awesome if you just want to give people excuses for the way that they want to live. But here's the question that will be raging in the hearts of the people and the minds of the people who listen to Jesus. And the question is this. It's a question that we ask. Where's the justice? How's this mess going to be cleaned up? Where is the justice? There is evil in this world because there are evildoers and the world is a mess. And someone's got to take care of that. The world was a mess for the Pharisees. They could see it. This is why they're with Jesus, because you see, they understood a couple of things. Number one, they understood that there's all kinds of people out there not obeying Torah, not obeying the law, causing a mess in their own lives and in the Jewish community. And not only that, but Rome is oppressing us. We're enslaved to Rome. We're supposed to be a free people. We need some justice. We need the Messiah to come to make things right. And he can't come because these guys keep messing up their lives and not obeying the law. And so the whole thing is a disaster. If you are the king, Jesus, and you have brought your kingdom, Jesus, then why is the world such a mess? Where's the justice that we have been crying out for? You know, sometimes we can ask the same thing, can't we? And we look around and we see that, yes, indeed, the world is a mess. If the kingdom has come, what's with the mess that they're living with? What's with all of the pain we see in the world? What's with the injustice that happens? What's with the oppression that so many people are living under? What's with the economic disparity where things are just disastrous on that level of things? Where is the justice? If the king rules and the kingdom has broken in to break people out of this mess they're in, how come there's such a mess? Where is the justice? Where is things being made right? This is the demand that they're asking of Jesus. And Jesus says, listen. God's timing tests our patience, but anchors our hope. So sow seeds, don't pull weeds. Well, he didn't say those exact words. What he actually said was, let me tell you three stories. Three stories about patient waiting. Patient waiting. And that's where we get to these stories that we're going to look at today. So, Matthew chapter 13, starting off with verse 24. Jesus told them another parable, another story. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. And they went away. A lot of scholars say that this is stuff called tares, and it's actually a poisonous plant, and you can't really tell it apart from wheat until it heads out, until you see the grain. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy has done this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and burn them, put them in bundles to be burned, and then gather up the wheat and bring that wheat into my barn." He told them another story. He said, "Listen, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and rest in its branches." He told them still another story. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through all of the dough. Jesus spoke these things to the crowd in stories, in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using the parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken in the prophet. I'll open my mouth in stories. I have lots of things hidden since the creation of the world. When the crowd left him, he went into his house. The disciples came to him because they're like everywhere. They're like, what is he talking about? And he said, explain to us the parable of the weeds and the field. He answered, the one who sowed his seed, good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Three stories. Three stories about the kingdom and the world. And we read them, we realize that it's talking about the kingdom of God in the world. He said, you want to know about justice? You want to know what you're waiting for? Let me explain what these is. And the first story are the weeds in the field. And really what I was going to say, we need to move on the slides here. And the weeds in the field, it says, listen, if you are going to have mercy, you're going to have a mess. If you're going to have mercy, you're going to have a mess. Now, as Rick Watts says when he's lecturing on this, he says what he does in the scripture, for each of these stories, there's a surprise. There's something that's going to cause people to startle them. We're kind of used to them, but for this, it would shock them and look back. And but the shocking thing about this parable, says Watts, and we know, is that the kingdom comes. The kingdom has come, but God still allows weeds. He allows darkness. He allows evil. He allows moral and spiritual and social poison to thrive right alongside the good. You see, what the Jews expected is that when the Messiah come, all of a sudden there's going to be this massive judgment. There's going to be this immediate change in how things go. And everything is going to happen. Justice is going to reign and judgment is going to happen. And Jesus says, nope, that's not how it's going to happen. You need to learn to wait. You need to learn to be patient. You need to understand that it's not up to you to rip the evil out of the world. And he explains several reasons as to why it's not up to us to go about and thinking it's our business to rip all of the evil out of the world. The first reason he says is, listen, you can't really tell the good seed from the bad. You can't really tell God's kingdom people from the kingdom of darkness people, because that's not going to be determined until the thing comes to maturity, until people's lives actually kind of head out and are kind of done. You can't tell the wheat from the weeds. So when you start doing that and start figuring it's your job to just rip out all the weeds, just stop. Your job is to sow seeds. This is the great mercy and patience of God. He says the story isn't written until the end. We don't know when a person may turn and switch sides and join Jesus' kingdom. So never write them off. Because God, you see, didn't write us off. It's so easy to fall the other way. You know, we see people getting away with wrongdoing and hurting others and not living Christian lives, and it can really try our patience. There's some really, really bad stuff that happens out there, and sometimes we feel like crying out, God, do something! The thing is, though, we're weeds in the garden, too, in some measure, aren't we? We're all still a bit of a mix until Christ returns and totally transforms us. It's a step by step, and there's still weeds within us. We need time for repentance. We need time to turn all of our lives, every aspect of our life, every attitude that we have over to God. And God is patient with me and with you. And that continues to anchor our hope. Our hope is in the patient mercy of God. Because if we were supposed to get it right by this afternoon, every single one of us would be in trouble. Second reason, he says, is not only can you not tell the weed from the wheat, and you've got weeds within yourself, and number two, it's just too much risk if you start messing around being the one that thinks you can clear out the field. You can't go around and bring judgment on other people without also hurting kingdom people. You can't go around ripping people out of the ground without hurting their spouse, their parents, their children, their neighbors, their friends. It's just too much risk for damage of those who are struggling along. So don't you go around doing, because God isn't doing it yet, says Jesus. And third, he says, listen, justice will come. That's what verses 42 and following are all about. Justice will come. I will make things right. Evil will be dealt with. Evildoers will have consequences for their life. And he describes it by taking some images out of the Old Testament book of Daniel. Remember we did Daniel probably a couple, 3 years ago now that we did that whole thing. And so Jesus takes some of these images from Daniel. He says, listen, remember the story of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace? Remember that whole thing? They get thrown in, you know, heated five times higher, and the friends survive these judgment fires that the king had set up. And so he uses that imagery of a fire, of a destructive fire, but it's a destructive fire that the righteous people are delivered from. You can read all about that in Daniel chapter 3. And then he uses this other image. He goes into Daniel chapter 7, which is about the judgment of the beastly kingdoms of the world. And it talks about how the Ancient of Days is going to judge these nations. And he gives that authority to the Son of Man. That's Jesus. And so judgment of evil nations and evil kingdoms and evil powers is going to take place. And then he skips over to Daniel chapter 12, which is all about this imagery of resurrected glory, where the glory of God is shown more fully in the lives of his followers. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's not saying that, listen, there's a hell of a fiery furnace and this is exactly what it's going to be and there's really going to be gnashing of teeth and all that stuff that you read there. What it's doing is using what's called apocalyptic language. It's language that's used that stretches the imagination. And he's saying, listen, just be assured of this. You don't have to go around ripping out weeds and bringing judgment, because judgment will come and it'll be more than you could ever mete out. But I'm going to be the one to do it. Judgment will come. But here's the thing. God does not relish the destruction of people, no matter how evil they are. Remember what he said back in chapter 5? He says, listen, God makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm patient with this whole thing. And then there's this marvelous passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this, listen, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, promises of justice, as some understand slowness. But instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. As we started out the service, you saw that God longs. He agonizingly waits. He expectantly stands on tiptoes with outstretched arms, begging and pleading for people, no matter how evil they are, to come to him so that he can pour mercy and grace upon them and restore them and turn them into weeds, into wheat. God's heart is patient. And he says, listen, people who are following me, the simple truth is this: if you're going to have mercy, you're going to have a mess. You just are. As a matter of fact, his mercy and his grace makes room for mess. And it's a good thing that it does. Because if he didn't make room for the mess of my life and the messes that I make, I would be in trouble. I mean, I can't even go and order lunch at a restaurant without causing a mess. And if God wasn't patient, and if God wasn't merciful, and if he relished judgment and stamped it out as soon as we mess up, we'd all be in trouble. But no, our hope is anchored in the mercy and grace of God, because he's patient with us and he's patient with the world. So this is the first surprise that this story brings. They expected immediate cataclysmic judgment and the separation of light from darkness and wheat from weeds. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to be. And he tells them a second story. The second story and the second surprise is the mustard in the garden, which starts small, but boy, look at it grow. You know, when they were expecting the Messiah to come, and this is part of why the Pharisees and leaders were puzzled, they expected God to come back and deliver them, kind of like Moses did. You remember the story of the slaves being taken out of Egypt? Remember how amazing it was and how big it was and how huge it was? I mean, first there were all these plagues that spread across the land of Egypt. And then there was this parting of the Red Sea. And then there was the destruction of the entire Egyptian army. And then as they followed through, God through the land, you know, they've been following a pillar of fire, if you can imagine. So when they start thinking about God delivering his people and God bringing judgment and God making his kingdom right, these are the kind of things that they were expecting. That's what they were waiting for the Messiah to do. Then when they say to Jesus, show some signs, that's the stuff they were looking for. Because in Jewish writings, there's no expectation that the Messiah would bring healing miracles. It's all of these massive, big things like Moses. What are we waiting for? Plagues, seas divided, armies destroyed, fires leading us. And Jesus says, nope. That's not how it's going to happen. You just wait. Because the kingdom is going to start really, really small. With just a few people. But it's going to grow huge. And he goes back to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 17, which talks about how God's kingdom is going to grow into this massive tree that even all of the nations can rest in and be protected by and find sustenance in. And it gives us a bit of a sense that, listen, do you understand that when we're talking about kingdom growth, it's the small deeds that make huge differences. Little seeds that we spread, seeds of kindness, seeds of not being too intense with servers, seeds of helping the poor. These are the thing which cause the kingdom, the mustard seed, to grow. This is our great and patient hope, that the kingdom of God started small 2,000 years ago, and the things that we can do to change the world seem small, but God grows it all into a kingdom that can contain the world. He said, Jesus says, listen, I've got a third surprise for you about this whole patient waiting. He tells a story about the yeast in the dough. And he basically says, listen, that stuff gets everywhere. This is a surprising story because yeast in the Bible, it's always to do with uncleanliness, pretty much always, and corruption and these things. And so for Jesus to describe God's kingdom as yeast is shocking to these guys. But really, you know, it was shocking because you see, for the people listening to Jesus, the gospel was unclean. It was something that they didn't want to accept. It was something that they thought were messing up the whole thing. And it still is for many people today. But Jesus points is that, listen, yeast permeates dough. Just a little bit gets everywhere and it changes everything. You know, if you want to read an interesting book on this, it's written by a historian by the name of Tom Holland. And it's called Dominion. I think you're going to have is the whole title in? I wrote it in there, no? Didn't put it in. Okay. It's the first title is Dominion. And he, as a historian, he wasn't a Christian as he did this study, but he was talking about the influence of Christianity and the Christian ethic in the world. And he talked about how things like love and mercy and forgiveness and dignity of all people, including the poor and women, just weren't in existence in the ancient world. It was Christianity that brought these things in. It's like yeast spreading out and the yeast and the kingdom spreads and permeates all society. So that today, even those that don't follow Jesus would think that, yeah, you know, love is a good thing. Mercy is a good thing. Forgiveness is a good thing. Yes, all people, all human beings deserve to be treated with dignity and care. That's the yeast of the gospel being spread throughout society. So Jesus says, listen, you need to be patient. The kingdom is growing slowly, but bit by bit, the kingdom ways and the kingdom life are changing this world. This is our sure and ripening hope. God's timing It can test our patience. Because we sometimes cry out, where's the justice, as long as it's not for me? But it's God's patience that anchors our hope. Because we know that he is patient with me. And so Jesus says, so instead, plant these seeds. Plant these seeds of hope and of love and of grace and of kingdom truths. Don't be about the business of pulling weeds. Scatter merciful seeds indiscriminately, as Ryan did such a great job last week explaining to us. That's our calling. Plant seeds, not pull weeds, because we dwell in the merciful patience of God. Now, let me do... Some people love the Grand Prairie Church of Christ, and others leave. There is another completely different interpretation by a minority of scholars as to what all these parables, or particularly the mustard and yeast, is all about. And, I'll be honest with you, previously I sort of dismissed those things because mostly it's held by dispensationalists. So I never really took it all that seriously. But you know, there's an ancient hymn called Almost Persuaded. Some of you, if you're over 100, will remember this hymn. And as I looked at this again, I said, no, I need to do this properly. You know, when you come to a biblical text, what you're supposed to do is put aside all your prejudices, put aside all your experiences, put aside the traditions that you're in. Put aside all the stuff that plays on your brain. And just come at the Bible and say, what is this actually saying? So I tried to do that to the best of my ability. And look at this alternative understanding of these two stories. And what they argue is that, listen, what we've just looked at before, and the parable of the wheat and tares, that's about the kingdom in the world. The kingdom in the messed up place. But these two parables are actually about the world in the kingdom. About messed up stuff. And messed up people coming into the kingdom. It's like Jesus is saying, listen, you thought it was tough being patient with God's timing and mercy with the evil in the world. It gets worse than this. We need to be patient with God's timing and gracious mercy with people who are messed up in the kingdom. The church. This is what these scholars argue. They argue that the mustard seed and the yeast continue to be negative imagery. They're saying that the mustard seed and the yeast are like the weeds. They're carrying on the theme of the weeds. Okay? Why do they say that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The first is the context of the passage. You notice he sort of tells the story of the parable of the wheat and the weeds up here, and then there's these other two parables, and then he goes back to the wheat and the tares. And the same. What he's saying is that this is the same story. These are the same things. There's the same qualities and the same characters, so to speak, within this story. It's just a repeating the way. So they say the whole overall context of the passage, wheat, mustard seed, yeast, weeds, is all tying it together. He said the second thing is mustard seed. This little mustard seed that grows into this great big tree that the birds of the air come in, actually, a mustard seed only grows up into a shrub. And what this is a mutation of how things should be. That things shouldn't have gotten that big. And because it gets so big and because it gets so unwieldy, the birds of the air can nest. And he said, and you know what, I know something? Birds in the Bible, it's kind of an even mix, but very, very often they are a negative image. And if you think about the parables that he's just said, that Ryan did last week, what were the birds? What did the birds do? They did what? See, Ryan, a couple of people listened to you. They steal away the seed. They are emissaries of the evil one. And so birds very, very often Images of negative images. And in this very context, the birds are a negative image. And so he's saying that God's mercy is so great in the kingdom that it will actually attract evildoers because they know they can get away with it. And then he says about yeast. Yeast is pretty much almost universally a symbol of corruption and darkness and sin. If you look it up, there's a couple of times where God says, yeah, offer bread with leaven in it. But almost, I think, I don't know, I couldn't find, maybe you can, I couldn't find other passages of scripture other than this one where leaven or yeast is used positively. Maybe it's there. Some of you know the Bible better than me. I couldn't find any except for those two images, things of leaven and bread. And so they're saying, you need to understand what God is, what Jesus is saying is that, listen, my mercy is so great and my patience is so great. You need to understand something. Just like there's a mess out there that I'm patient with, there's a mess right in here that I'm patient with. And you need to be patient with it too. Because I'm patient with the church, says Jesus. And the church is going to have evil in it. And the church is sometimes going to do evil things. And it's not right, and we need to repent. And God stands and begs with us to repent as the church when we do, and the church universal, when we do evil, it needs to happen. But God said, but don't you dare give up on the church. Because I'm patient with you. Therefore, I'm patient with all of my people. If you're going to have mercy, you're going to have a mess. And you're going to have a mess in the church too. So we depend on God's mercy and we don't give up. But that's a minority scholar's opinion. I'm not talking about Ryan, I'm talking about other guys. And that's their perspective. That this, it's a negative image all the way through, and it's in the kingdom because we are a work in progress. And so be patient for God to do his work. Well, what does it come to? It comes to this. When we feel like crying out for justice, as those Pharisees and the people listening would do. Because God's kingdom advances through patient mercy rather than instant judgment, his timing tests our patience, but it anchors our hope because he's patient with me too. So plant seeds. Don't pull weeds. That's our calling, and that's our privilege. Because that's the character of God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in hesed, rich in love, rich in mercy, rich in love and kindness. It's the most frequent way that God is described in the Bible. And so talking about ancient hymns is an old song. Let's sing about that too and invite the worship guys to come. And I just like us to sing this song as a prayer. As first of all, a prayer of thanksgiving that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And he is that to me and he is that to you and he is that to the church and he is that to the world. And secondly, maybe a prayer of remembrance for us that's supposed to be our character too. That as God is slow to anger and rich in love, gracious and compassionate, that's our character that he's forming within us. So let's stand together and sing this old chorus as a prayer to him.